We thank God for you being here this morning, and we just feel like the Lord will bless you for having come this way. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles this morning, first of all, to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter number 7. You open your Bible to the center, you'll come out around the book of Psalms. Keep turning to the right, you'll find a large book called Ezekiel. And after the book of Ezekiel, you will find the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter number 7. Daniel, chapter number 7. Daniel chapter number 7, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Daniel 7 and verse number 9. Daniel said, by the way, he just had a very strange vision. And now he's going to see something totally different. Daniel has a lot of visions that are about the nations and the history of this world. He deals with really four great empires and one last day one. And he moves from that last day world political, economic, religious power into the coming of the Lord. And so in verse number 9 of Daniel chapter 7, he says this: I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. He sees the thrones of man's rule are cast down. Man no longer is in control. Man no longer has rule. And the Ancient of Days did sit, which of course is the Lord God Almighty, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. And the latter part of that verse says, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, turn in your Bible to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. We're going to be again reading there in verse number 11. And what I want you to focus on are the books. The books. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw a great white throne. Now, isn't that the same thing that Daniel saw when the Ancient of Days did sit? And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Flip over to Revelation 21. We'll read one verse. That's verse number 27. Revelation 21, verse 27, the Bible says, "And there shall no wise enter it, that's the New Jerusalem, heaven coming down to earth. There shall no wise enter into it, that city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." That tells us there more than likely will be very few politicians, very few lawyers in heaven. "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." It's important for an individual who wants to be knowledgeable about a subject to have a library. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that he understood by books. That tells us he had his own library, that the time had come for the release of the people according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And so we see here in the scripture that we read this morning that even God himself has a library. He has books. Amen. And so this morning I want for us quickly to do what I call take a visit into God's library. A visit to God's library. Now there are two libraries back here. Brother Ike has his library in his office. A lot of my library that I had is in the other room there. And all you have to do is go look at those books, and you'll probably be able to figure out what kind of preacher Brother Ike was and what kind of preacher I am, simply by the books that we read. Well, we can come to know a lot about God himself simply by considering the books that he has in his library. Now, I probably won't finish this morning, but we're going to consider six books that God has in his library. Now, one of these days, those books will be open, and everybody will know what's in those books. But you and I, because we have the Bible, can read the scriptures, and we can get a peek, a little glance, into those books before that day comes. Now, what we're talking about this morning, the world has no knowledge of, and really has no desire to know about these things, because they simply do not believe that one of these days they'll have to answer to an almighty, eternal God. They do not believe that there is a God in heaven that has a recording of everything they've ever done, of everything that they have ever said, and that they will have to one day give an account of what they did in this life. Now, to me, that's one of the most fearful things that anybody can consider. Hell is a place of torment. It's a terrible place. I know that. But even after having lived for God almost 50 years, I still dread the day that I have to stand before his throne. And these books are opened, and my life is revealed. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you probably feel the same way. Amen. So let's consider and take a peek at some of these books that the Bible declares is in God's library. Now, the first book that I want to consider is what I call the Book of Right. The book of that which is right. Now, in the Bible, we find this book is called the Book of the Law. 19 times in the Bible, you find that expression, the Book of the Law. Now, I want us to look back into the Old Testament, the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 31, and we're going to read a little bit about this book that's called the Book of the Law, or what I call the Book of Right. And let's see the purpose of the Book of the Law. Now, Paul told Timothy, he said, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So the law, the Book of Right, is a book that was given for a specific purpose. But one reason that book was not given was for the purpose of saving a man's soul. And the sole reason for that is that it did not have that ability, because no man had the ability to keep all of the book of the law. So, what is this Book of Right, and what is the point of it? In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's read in verse number 25. Verse 25, Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying... Now, the Levites was the tribe that handled the holy things of God. He said in verse 26, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God. Why? Notice the latter part of the verse. That it might be there for a witness against thee. There you see the purpose of the law, or the Book of Right. Now look at his illustration, reasoning for that in verse 27. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Wow. So, what we need to consider here this morning is what I call the witness of the Book of the Law, or the witness of the Book of Right. Amen. It is a witness, he said here, huh? A witness, look, he didn't say a witness for you. See, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a religion that's going to brag about us, a religion that's going to build us up, make us look good, make us feel good. Amen. He said the law was given, the Book of Right is written for a witness against you and me. Huh? Now, when you are summoned before the court of law. Now remember, that's when these books are open, when we're all summoned before the court of God Almighty Himself. What does the prosecuting attorney call? And what does the defense attorney call? They call witnesses. And they are asked to swear, amen, that they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, what Paul, Moses is saying here, when he talks about this Book of the Law, that this Book of the Law has been given unto you so that it might witness the things that's with you do, and either condemn them or condone them. You see, friend, We live in a world today. Did you ever think you would live in a time when people said we need to abolish law enforcement? We need to do away with the police. We need to do with the sheriff. We don't need any law. Just let the criminals run rampant. Have you ever thought you would live to see a day like we see today? I never thought that I ever would. Amen? And you want me to tell you why this crowd that's crying for that don't want no law? There are the people that do not want any witness against them. And what is that witness? It condemns that which they do. Amen. We live in a day when nobody wants anybody to tell them that that which they are doing is wrong. If you try to tell this world today that what they are doing is an abomination before God, and you saw that word used in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, that what they are doing is an offense against Almighty God, and they'll have to give an account to Him for that, do you know what their response will be to you? Don't judge me. Well, friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus said, don't worry about me judging. You got somebody else who's going to judge you. Look what He said here. He said it's a witness. Amen. And the witness either condemns or condones the defendant. Amen. So it is evidence of that which is right or that which is wrong. You see, that's the day in which we live. You see, our problem today is not a shortage of churches. There are lots of churches. The problem is that we're living in the day of the great falling away, when the churches today no longer have the primary goal of worshiping the Lord Himself, of performing the will of God and the evangelization of the world. Now they just simply want to have a good time. And they call it in the Lord. Amen. And so as a result, they have forsaken something tremendous. Tremendously important for the church. And that sound in one word, doctrine. Paul told Timothy, the young preacher, he said, preach the word. Be in season. Out of season. He said, reprove and rebuke. Now friend, you can't do that today. You can't tell somebody, you can't do that as a child of God. You can't do that as a member of this church. Yeah, there was. It may amaze you, there was a time when they threw people out of church. There's a few I wish I'd thrown out. Amen? Because there was a time when certain things were right and certain things were wrong. And not according to the doctrine of man, but according to the Word of God. And so we want a church where everybody can come and anything goes. Now I'll give you proof for that. Ride down the road and look at all new churches. The newer churches have been built. You'll find that none of them have the name Baptist. And I got no problem with that either. Methodist or anything else. They are all now grace churches, community churches, fellowship churches. All kind of names. But none of them, when you look at their sign, give you any idea of the doctrine that is preached in the church. Because doctrine is insignificant today to people, because they don't want there to be a right and they don't want there to be a wrong. They don't want any preacher preaching to them about sin. All they want to do is have a good time and leave the church feeling good about themselves. What a contrast to what the Bible teaches. Amen. So, what this world needs to understand today, and what we can see revealed in this book of right, is that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And God blesses and rewards the right, but He condemns, and His wrath comes upon the wrong. Do you know where you learned that? Not just from the Bible, but you learned that from history. But we don't teach history anymore, and we sure don't teach the Bible in school anymore. Amen. We see the witness of the law. A man reads the law and he looks inside himself, he's going to feel bad about himself. Amen. It was given for a witness. A witness to what? That which was right and that which was wrong. But now let's consider for a moment the writing of the law. Flip over in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 2. Now you'll remember, when Moses went upon the mount, God wrote the tables there, the tables of the covenant there, which were the Ten Commandments of the covenant of God. And the Bible says they were written by the finger of God. They were not written on paper. They were not written on a computer screen. They were written in what? Tables of stone. Now, immediately, what does that tell you about the law? It tells you about its permanence. Its permanence with reference to one thing, that which is right and that which is wrong. Now, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, Paul spends his time condemning the Gentile world without God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he says this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, what about them that don't have the gospel? That's a big question today. Paul immediately begins to deal with that. And he says, look, God has revealed His eternal power and Godhead in His very creation, so that anybody who will just look around them at what God has created, he has to come to the conclusion that there is some kind of intelligence and power behind God's creation. So he said, the Gentiles got what? A witness. He's going to deal with them a little more in chapter 2. Chapter 2, he's really dealing with the Jew here. But then, you know what we do as human beings? When the finger's pointing at us, we always try to point it to somebody else. And so they want to talk about the Gentile as we studied in Sunday school this morning. But I want you to look in verse number 14 and see what God says here about the writing of the law. We've considered the witness of the law. Now let's think about the writing of the law. Verse 14 of Romans 2. For when the Gentiles... Now who's a Gentile? That's anyone who happens not to be a Jew. Which have not the law. Who was the law given to? It was given to Israel. Now a lot of people say, well, that all the law and all that has to do with Israel. It doesn't have any place in my life. What Israel did and what Israel was has nothing to do with our nation or with our life. Nothing could be further from the truth. You need to study the Word. And I don't have time to get into all of it now, but don't believe that lie. When the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature. Now there's a message. I need to preach on that sometime. Things in the Bible that we learn from nature. Friend, God teaches us a lot about the supernatural. And God does supernatural things. But there's a whole lot we can learn by nature. That's the same thing He said in chapter 1. I used to tell the prisoners, all an evolutionist needs to do is go out and sit on their back porch a few hours every day if they got one. If you're living in one of them concrete jungles and all you see is brick and pavement, you're not going to see a whole lot there except for the works of man. But friend, if you sit on your back porch when you live around Bonifay, Ponce de Leon, Caryville, those places, and you look about you, my friend, it won't be long before you're going to be convinced that this could not have originated in a mud hole. Nature will tell you that. And so whenever we want an answer that nature's not given us, then we manipulate the facts to make them give forth the message we want them to give forth. How many of you remember when you were in school and you were taught about evolution? We had all these men on the wall. Neanderthal man, Java man, Piltdown man. And I can't, because I'm an old man, you realize that. I can't remember which one it was. But one of them, buddy, they elaborated on. We even had the drawing of it. And it wound up that all they had that proved him turned out to be a pig's tooth. Can't remember which one it was because of my demented age. But there was one. You see, we manipulate those things. But what he said, listen, the Gentiles, they can keep the law. Why? Naturally, by nature, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Now, we'd all like to be a law unto ourselves, but now let's put it into context. Look what he said in verse 15, which show the work of the law. Now, we're dealing with where the law is written. We found it was written in stone. But where else did God write the law? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. We won't go there now, but read John chapter 1. It talks about John the Baptist. He was sent to be, listen now, a witness unto what? Unto the light. He was not that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. And John said this about him. In him was life, Jesus. And the life was the light of men. And then he said this amazing truth. This is that light which lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Do you realize what he said there? He said the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that whenever a man comes from his mother's womb and is born into this world, he has something written within his heart. He has the witness of creation and nature itself that tells him there is a God. You see, we're not atheists by birth. We are atheists by cultivation. Amen. Amen. We don't produce atheists from the womb. That's what the Bible says. Now, you're going to have to argue with God about that. I'm not going to waste my time. We produce atheists in our school systems and in our church house. I like to watch a lot of YouTube things. You learn a lot. Be careful what you do. But I get frustrated with these that come on there and say, I was a Mormon, I was a this, I was a that, but now I'm an atheist. What they don't realize is they never was nothing, or they wouldn't be an atheist now. They have been educated and prefabbed and preformed into an atheist. They don't know what they're talking about. Why? Because they're ignoring the witness. They're ignoring the witness of creation, and they're ignoring the very law of God that's written upon their heart. So we see the witness of the law, the writing of the law. But now let's consider the weakness of the law. Look what he said there in Romans 2. They show the law written in their hearts, the work of the law. Their conscience. Now there's a word you need to circle. Their conscience also. Guess what? God gave us something on top of the law. Their conscience also bearing witness. Didn't we see that word in Deuteronomy 31? That the law was to be put inside the ark for a witness against them? That's what your conscience is. Look what he said here. Their thoughts The meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. Now let me tell you a glorious truth. Prisoners used to come to me. They say, "Preacher, can you get me such and such a translation of the Bible?" I say, "Well, I'm pretty sure that I can, but I ain't." "Well, I can't understand the King James Version." I said, "Who told you that?" "Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you can understand it. You won't understand everything. I don't understand everything. But I said, how you are going to understand it is because God will give you something that will help you, and it is called the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the interpreter and the revelator of God's Word to your heart and to my heart." Well, when God brought man into this world, He wrote His law upon his heart. That's what He just said. And He gave him something to go with it to help him out. It was his conscience. Friend, I want to tell you something. You put the Word of God in your heart. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against Thee." How does that work? I'll tell you how it works. You fill your heart full of the Word of God that tells you what you ought to do, what you ought not do. And you get off out here in this world. You don't have a Bible in your pocket. You don't have a manuscript in your pocket. You don't have a preacher holding your hand. Son, when you get involved in something that ain't right, the Holy Ghost of God will speak to you and say, "Hey, bud, you better be careful right here." Well, that's what a conscience does to a lost man in this world. He's born with the law of God, right and wrong in his heart, and God gave him a conscience, amen, to bear witness to that, just like a little Holy Ghost. But now, we're talking about the weakness of the law. I want you to look in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's the problem we've got and that we're dealing with today in the year 2021. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. See how relevant this sounds. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines," there's that word, "of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy." Now here's the problem, the root problem of every bit of it right here. "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." You want me to tell you what that word "seared" is? Have you ever heard of the word "cauterize" something? I know Dr. Wiz Kid and Dr. Pharmacist Lady, they know what it means. You know what it means. It means to burn something. Maybe a laser, maybe an iron. But whenever you cauterize it and burn it, there is a side effect, a result that comes from it. What does it do? It removes the feeling in that area. If you've ever been burned or you've got a big scar, you don't have feeling on that scar. When they took my gallbladder out, that's back when they used to use a big old skill saw to do it. I've got a scar that long. They do it with a little laser now, thank you. But it was for years. I couldn't feel nothing right there. I just scratched that thing because I thought it itched, but there weren't no feeling there. That's what this word "seared" means. And so the weakness in the law that God wrote upon a man's heart when he was birthed into this world is this, that his testifier, his witness, his conscience can be seared so that it no longer has any feeling and it cannot speak up and say, "That's wrong. You know it in your heart. It's written on your heart. Don't do that." And when man does that, he's on his road to being a reprobate. What is a reprobate? It's what we're full of today. especially in Washington, D.C. And it's people that have no mind for God. They have no desire for God. They've rejected God. They may have Him in their words, but they have pushed Him out of their lives. And the works that they do and the things that they teach reveal their own reprobate situation. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
I'm checking time. I've got a clock. I'm not going to finish, am I? We're dealing with the book of Right. Now, when we see the books opened in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 20, they are for the purpose of judging an individual. So that tells us that a part of man's judgment, especially when the book of Right is opened, is going to determine whether or not a man in his life pursued doing that which was right or that which was wrong. That which was sane or that which was sinful. I promise you, here's their idea. They think when they stand before God, they're going to be able to say, God, you know that I was a member of this lodge hall. I was a member of this fraternity. And we did all kind of works. We helped the children. We helped burn victims. We did all of that. And that's all good. But that's only a part of the story. Amen. God, I wasn't a bad man. Now, the first thing we want to do is compare ourselves to other people. Jesus said, many would say unto Him, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Amen. All right. Well, what is going to determine whether you are right or whether you are wrong? God's going to have a book that I call the Book of Right, the Book of the Law, and it will define that which is right and that which is wrong. And the evidence will be presented right before us that will illustrate and define for us the reality of our own hearts. You see, we can do a good work for the wrong reason. And boy, I could illustrate that a whole lot, but we're out of time, and I understand that. But I want you to understand something. We live in a world, we have a government today, that right and wrong is defined by what comes out of their mouth. We live in a day when the Constitution is pushed aside and it is ignored. And if we can't get enough votes for what we want to do, we will go through an executive order, or we will do whatever we've got to do to bribe, to manipulate, and move people into doing what we want them to do. We have a Speaker of the House that brags upon her being a good Catholic. But yet every moral doctrine in this world, she misses the mark. She is an immoral lady. Oh, you're judging her. I'm just telling you what I see and what I hear out of her own mouth. And I could give you a whole lot more examples. She's a lady who believes that right and wrong is defined by what comes out of her own mouth. We have a president the same way today, and you know that I could name multitudes and multitudes. The majority of them are the same way. And we have no foundation of law because we are shoving the Constitution under the bed. And when you do that, there's always a consequence. You see, because we won't measure ourselves by God's measuring stick, God's measuring standard, we want to measure ourselves by somebody else. And we determine our success in this life by how we compare to somebody else. But friend, in that day when we stand before God and the book of right is opened, you'll be judged by the truth. It won't do, Nancy Pelosi. I shouldn't use your name, but that's okay. Nancy Pelosi. To say, oh, God, you know that I was a good Catholic. What else good did you do, Miss Nancy? I made it so that millions of young ladies could kill their own babies. You asked her the question today. I don't know why I'm picking on her, but I don't care. Miss Pelosi, is that a right thing or is that a wrong thing? If she could produce an answer, which she couldn't, she'd say it's a right thing. Now, knowing what you and I know about the Bible, is it a right thing or a wrong thing? You see what I'm getting at? One day the books are going to be open. And one of the first ones open will be a book of right and wrong. Now, do you know what my plea today is to the church and everybody else? Get right with God. What does that mean to get right with God? It means that your concept of right and God's revelation of right merged together as one. That means that we realize God says, Donnie Murphy, you are a sinner. I thought that for 2 months. 4 months. God said, you're a sinner. I said, I'm as good as so-and-so, and he goes to church. And God, he comes back and says, Donnie, you're a sinner. You want me to tell you when I got right with God? When his concept and his revelation of right and wrong merged with my understanding of right and wrong. And I came to the place where I said, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, you are right. And I am wrong. Have you ever come to that place? If you don't come to that place in life where you hear the voice of God, the Holy Ghost speaking to you, saying you know that you need to get right, you know that you need to get saved, you know that you need to get involved, you know that you need to get faithful, and you shove that voice away, it gets more and more faint until ultimately it doesn't bother you. Amen. Oh, that's why it's important, my dear friend, to keep a tender heart, to keep a good conscience, so that whenever the Holy Ghost speaks to you, you can hear that voice just as strong today as I did 49 years ago. God help us. Amen. God has a book of right. God has a book of wrong. One of these days, he's going to open that book and won't anybody be able to debate him about that which is right.